Chapter number 2. Open your Bibles. Join me there. This is the fourth message on the book of Proverbs. I gave you a message by way of introduction about 5 or 6 weeks ago. 7 things that you should teach your child. 7 of the most important things from the book of Proverbs. Then we did an introduction, the first 9 verses. We talked about the contrast last week between wisdom and foolishness and making right choices. Tonight we want to move into chapter number 2 and we want to talk about God's prerequisites or His requirements, God's promises, God's prescription for the believer's walk, and then the provisions that God has made for those who fulfill God's expectations and follow His ways in God's Word. Proverbs is a great book. A proverb is a simple, short, brief, concise statement that speaks a world of truth. It states a principle that is one of those life principles. It's kind of like, although this isn't a biblical principle, it's certainly not a biblical statement, but it's a biblical idea or thought. A stitch in time saves 9. There's lots of little proverbs like that are built on various ideas or thoughts that, you know, if you practice that, boy, that's a wise thing to do. That's a proverb. Brief, short, concise statement that speaks a world of truth. It's something you can live by. Someone said that it just takes a few seconds to read a proverb, but it'll take a whole lifetime to practice it and live it out. And certainly that is true. As we've already looked into the book, we've made some statements like those, many others, but we noted in past messages that the book of Proverbs may be, probably is the most practical book, and certainly in all of the Old Testament. The word wisdom means skillful living. This is a book on skillful living, or knowing how to live. You might be good with your hands, with wood, metal, plastic. Maybe you're a carpenter, an electrician. Maybe you are a pipe fitter. Maybe you are an academician. Maybe you're a great teacher. Maybe you're a great businessman. Maybe a lawyer, a doctor. You work with people and you help people. Maybe save people's lives. Of all of the things, that's just a few of them, that people could do in this life, the most important thing that any of us should learn in our lives is to learn how to live. Learn how to live. Learn how to get along with people. Learn how to make wise choices. Learn how to help other people, particularly our children, make wise choices. The first 7 verses of chapter 1 stated the purpose of the book. We won't go back to that, but that's what you'll find there. In verses 8 and 9, we were told that it is important to obey our parents' directives, that will make us ultimately look good. Children, as they grow up and as they are obedient to their parents, the more they are obedient to godly parents, the better they look when they're 21, 22, 23 years of age, because they appear to be mature and wise because they've learned some things. Verses 10 through 19 in chapter 1 counsel us to avoid choosing evil companions. More than anything else, young people, the thing that will sell you down the river is choosing the wrong companions, picking bad friends, picking people to be part of your life who are bad influences. Listen to that, mom and dad. It is your responsibility. It is my responsibility to have everything to say about who your children choose as their friends. That's important. That's not an option. That's a responsibility. Those children or those affiliations or associations that they make with others are going to have an awful lot to do with the formation of their principles, their behavior, and the major decisions that they will make in their life. Verses 20 through 33 of the first chapter offers us the alternative to choosing bad companions, and that is choose wisdom. We noted that the word wise or wisdom appears well over 100 times in the book of Proverbs. The word fool, foolishness, folly, any of those derivatives, those words appear about 73 times in the book of Proverbs. The main theme of the book of Proverbs a book that teaches us how to live is to make sure that you're not a fool. Be wise. Wise in your choices. I need to stop right here, though. Can I take a time out? Whistle blows. Barbara Hart, it's so good to see you. How many of you know Barbara Hart? You remember Barbara Hart? How many of you knew that she was in church? A couple of you did. Would you stand, and then I'm going to introduce you. This is Barbara Hart. Barbara was on the staff of our church, her husband Ray Hart, going all the way back when I still had dark hair. In fact, my hair was probably your color. How come your hair is still there? Anyway, but that was a long time ago. And her husband, Ray, died several years ago, as those of you that know the Harts know. But Ray had a beautiful operatic tenor voice. And he was our music director back in the 73, 74, 75. And he was just too good to hang around a place like this. And he eventually traveled all over this country and probably around the world singing the gospel. And he had a beautiful voice. And every now and then I get to see Barbara. It's good to have you. Are you still living in Murfreesboro, Tennessee? She's a school teacher there. And Franklin Road Baptist Church, you're still attending there? What a mind I have. It's incredible. I astound myself. I really do. Where was I? Oh, no, I'm just kidding. No. You just remember certain... I can't remember what happened early today, but I can remember some things from 20 and 25 years ago. I'm psychotic or something like that. Anyway, let's get back. Timeout's over, whistle blows, game's back on. Now we're getting into chapter number 2. So I got to turn my page, and I'm going to read all 22 verses. Now for some of you, you were just pained. You went, oh, 22 verses in one day? I know. But let's toughen ourselves up. All right, let's see if we can handle 22 whole verses in a row. My son... And again, Solomon is writing to his son. This is great wisdom for young people, particularly for all of us. But the words are directed at young people. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Those are two important things to find in life. The fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7 says, is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler, that's a shield, to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When you get a handle on those things, he says, then you're going to understand what righteousness is all about, how important it is in your relationship with God, how to go about being a recipient of God's righteousness, understand good judgment, equity, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, not just your head, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. That's somebody that's just difficult to get along with. We'll give you some synonyms for that in just a few moments. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. Three times that word shows up in about five verses. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. That word guide there is a reference to her husband, her partner, which forsaketh her husband of her youth. She's left him and forgot the covenant of God. Watch out. Wrong, bad, evil. Counseled against that, for her house inclineth. It's kind of like Lot. He inclined. He leaned towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Father, we're grateful for your word. Help us as we look through this chapter to gain inspiration, encouragement, Lord, wisdom, that we might apply ourselves to this most valuable thing, the principal thing that you speak of in chapter 4 and verse 7. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. First of all, what we would like to do is we want to look at God's prerequisites for receiving His blessings. This chapter can be divided up into several different ways, but I've divided it up into four thoughts. God's prerequisites are the things that God requires for us or of us to receive His blessings. Secondly, the promises of God's Word for the sincere, committed believer. What God will do for you, the promises He has. Then, thirdly, a prescription, a plan, if you please, for the believer's walk, and then God's provisions, or the conclusions of the chapter, based on whether we choose the evil way, the wicked way, the foolish way, or whether we choose God's way, the way of wisdom and truth. So, let's look. The first four verses basically cover the requirements for receiving God's blessing. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Those are the qualifications or requirements. Then there's a promise there in verse number 5. The first thing that I'd like to say is, he says, if thou will receive my words. And you can't receive God's words if you don't read God's words. Romans 10 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by God's word. Our faith grows as a direct result of us hearing with our hearts, not just with our ears, God's word. So God's requirements for receiving His blessings, receive God's word. All scripture, 2 Timothy says, Paul writing to him, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture, open it anywhere, it's all good. It's got something good for you. It's profitable for doctrine, truth, the body of truth, reproof, to show us where we're going wrong, for correction, to help tell us how to get it right, and then for instruction in righteousness, that's how to keep it right. For what reason, verse 17 says, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, mature, whole, grown up, thoroughly furnished, we might say completely equipped, given everything we need to do the work, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you can't grow and you can't receive God's blessings without having a personal relationship with God through the Bible. Not through Christian radio, and I'm not opposed to that, but that's not a substitute for your Bible. Not through listening to Christian music or watching Christian videotapes, and there's lots of good stuff out there. Frankly, they're better in most cases to listen to, or, you know, to put that kind of information in you than most of the other kind of information out there. But none of those things or any others are not substitutes for having a personal relationship with God through the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the Bible says. James said, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You understand that? Look it up in the dictionary. I'm not going to tell you. And receive, this is the important part, at least for our message, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. People get saved as a result of confrontations with the Bible. That's how I got saved. Doug Cain kept showing me the Bible. He kept showing me the words of the Bible. And I had to do something with that. I had to intellectually and emotionally and spiritually process that stuff. Or just reject it, neglect it, and move on with my life. But there were some things in there that I knew that I had to deal with. And I'm glad that God helped me to do that. So, God's requirements for His blessings: receive His Word, and then apply the Word in such a way to acquire three things that are found in verses 2 and 3. Apply the Word to your life in such a way that you can receive wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Let's do a little problem solving here. Would you help me solve a problem? This is a real problem that I had to deal with this week. I was at youth camp at Mike Crane's. And by the way, we had about 15 kids saved at camp this week. We had about 150 kids that turned their lives over to the Lord for whatever God... There's hope, people. There's hope. 150 kids who turned their lives over to God to be preachers, missionaries, preachers' wives, missionary wives, to be church leaders. I'll tell you what, I was excited. I had a little bit of heaven this week. I did. And anyway, it was a great camp. And I had a youth pastor come up to me, just a young man in the ministry for just a couple years. And he said, "Brother Grace, I got a problem. Could I share it with you and can I get some advice from you?" Came up to me and he said that, here's how it goes. So-and-so told so-and-so, and these were supposedly both responsible adults, and that person told me, so-and-so told so-and-so who told me that this person saw two of my girls that came with me hugging and kissing one another at the camp. He said, "What am I going to do?" Okay. Help me. What should he do? Give me some advice here. What would you tell this young youth pastor? What do you think he ought to do now that he's been made aware of the fact that so-and-so told so-and-so that two of the girls that he's responsible for at camp were kissing one another? What do we do? Go ahead, Dick.
Absolutely nothing.
Okay. All right. Now, somebody was asking him to do something about it. That's a good starting place. That was my initial advice in my head, but he wanted more than that. Okay. But there, I know why you said that, but listen and see if we can develop that further. Frank? Check with them. Okay. Good. Okay. Okay. Good. Help me. Emily? Keep an eye on them. Now, they're girls and this is a guy. What should he do? Go in the girls' dorm at night and check around? I know what you mean by that, but there's times when they're going to be alone and he can't, although he could get a woman to keep an eye on them. Okay? Vince? Okay, what would you ask her to tell them? What would you say? Would you talk to these two girls? What would you tell that woman to tell the girls? Okay. That's an alternative. Okay. Matt? Okay. Good. You're helping me. Dick.
That they were kissing? Oh. Planted one right on her lips. Okay. You're a nice guy, Dick. I wish you were my grandfather. Yes, what would you do, young man? Okay. Go directly to the person. Which person are you referring to? The two girls, all right. Anybody want to add? Chris? Okay. Good. Yes. A gossip problem? Now, it could be, but these were adults that felt that the youth pastor needed to do something about his lesbian teenagers. Okay? That's how it came across. Steve? Ask him. Who? Ask the two girls to reread Matthew 18? Okay. All right. Let me tell you what we did. And by the way, you came up with good wisdom here. Not an easy situation, though. You all didn't say the same thing. And that doesn't mean you don't agree with each other either, but different information. This is what I told him to do. I said, you need to go back to the person who told you and ask their permission if you can go back to the person who told them and talk with them. And then you find out firsthand from that person what happened. Rather act on hearsay through that. So you go back to that person and you find out firsthand from that individual. Okay? You do that. He did that. He went back to the adult who supposedly saw the two girls kissing. And that person affirmed that that's what happened. Then I told him to do this. I said, go to the girls with your wife. Don't go alone. Don't go to the girls or a girl alone. You take your wife and you go to each girl individually, separate them, go to one girl and say, I need to share with you something that was brought to my attention. This is an accusation levied against you, and I don't believe that it's true. But let me tell you what they told me. They did that to both the girls. One girl laughed hysterically, like, this whole thing is ludicrous. The other girl wept and cried, thinking that somebody would accuse her of doing such a dastardly thing. That's how the two girls responded to that. Then I said, by the way, this kept going on all week long while I was there. He'd keep coming back and he'd say, now what should I do? And I said, all right, now the girls have both denied it, correct? You've gone to the original source who said they saw it. You've gone to the girls and asked them. They've denied it. Now you need to go back to the original source and say, would you be willing to confront those girls face to face? Will you come in my presence, in my wife's presence, face to face and say, we saw you doing this? And the original person said, no, I won't do that. I'm not going to do that. And then the woman started backpedaling, saying, maybe this is a case of mistaken identity. I'm not sure it was those two girls anyway. I'm not positive. So he came to me and he said, now what do I do? I said, well, the girls said they didn't do it. The accuser will not face the accused and now is not sure. You've done everything you can do except this. Go back to the girls and say, I'm sorry that I had to even ask you these questions. The person who accused you will not face you. I want you to know, I believe you're innocent. I don't want you to think that I think evil or ill of you. And then I want to pray with you. And that was the end of the thing. But that went on for 2 days at camp, going back and forth through this. You know what? That you've got to have wisdom when you deal with people's problems. There's a lot of things that could have been done wrong. And I remember some of my earlier days, he could have just said, those girls did what? Well, wait till I get a hold of them. And then go crashing in there and start, you know, name-calling them, telling them they're evil, wicked of the Antichrist and all that, and then find out that they didn't have anything to do with this, or it was a case of mistaken identity or whatnot. So a lot of bad or wrong things that could be done. Now, you can see in the collective minds of this group of people, there's the kind of wisdom that you need to deal with that. But let me tell you something. Those are the kinds of problems that you, as parents, have to deal with all the time. They're not easy, are they? They're not easy. And if you don't spend time in that book, you're going to make a mess. There are biblical principles that must be used to do the right thing. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. By the way, there was only one witness of what took place. I didn't even get into that. But if there was a confrontation, head to head, and the girl said no, and one witness says yes, now what do we do? There's only one witness. You know what it is? It's a standoff. It's a standoff at that point. This happens to me a lot. I have one person say this, another person says that, and I don't have any witnesses to which one is telling the truth, and then I can't do anything about that. Did you ever happen to you with your children? One of your children says, he did it, and the other one says, no, she did it. But you weren't there, and you don't know, and they're both such good liars, you can't tell. You ever been there? That's right. So, the Bible says, my son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments, if thou will incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver. Listen, those girls or anybody involved in that could have been damaged very seriously if the wrong thing was done. You've got to seek her wisdom as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Those are God's requirements for His blessing. Now, God's promises for the sincere, committed believer follow. Look at verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. It comes through spending time in God's Word, crying after wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in God's Word. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. That means at least that God says what He means and means what He says. The word fear means fear. That's what it means. That's a healthy, reverential respect for God. Well, it means that and more. It means fear. That's what fear means. Fear the Lord. God says what He means and He means what He says. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. God's promise for the sincere, committed believer, number 1, verse 5, an intimate knowledge of God Himself. That's what people are looking for. People this morning that came at the invitation. In fact, we had 4 women in the 3rd service this morning who responded to the invitation. Every one of those ladies are seeking something. And they're seeking a knowledge of God. They're looking to connect with God. They know there's something bigger, greater than themselves. That's God, and they're trying to connect. They're trying to find Him. But that comes as a result of receiving God's Word, an intimate knowledge of Him. And then the phrase, the knowledge of God, Exodus 33, Moses said this. He said, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy ways that I may know thee." Moses said, "that I might find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people." Moses cried out. He said, "God, I want to know you." Paul did the same thing in Philippians, where we read in verse 8 of chapter 3, "Yea, doubtless," he said, "and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." You want to be a skillful person at living in this life? Get to know Christ. Get to know the knowledge of God. "For whom," Paul said, "I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." You know what he's saying? He's saying, I want to know Christ. I want to have the knowledge of God. And then in verse 10, he goes on to say, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." God's promise for the sincere, committed believer, an intimate knowledge of God himself in verse 5. In verse 6, wisdom for successful living. James chapter 1 tells us, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally." That means generously. In that context, the word liberal is a good thing. Liberally, generously, "and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." James chapter 3, 17th verse says, "But the wisdom which is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." God's promise for the sincere, committed believer, an intimate knowledge of God himself. And that's what everyone in this room desires to have in the innermost core of your being, a knowledge of God. Secondly, wisdom to live a life, a skillfully lived life that will glorify God. Thirdly, in verses 7 and 8, protection from the harmful influences of life. "He layeth up," verse 7 says, "sound wisdom for the righteous." He's a buckler. He deflects. He's a shield. He deflects those attacks upon us to them that walk uprightly. "He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints." Not only that, but understanding. We'll receive understanding in verse 9 in the most important areas of our lives. The first that's listed there is righteousness. That simply means to live our lives in the character of God, God-like, or in concert with the character of God. And then it says judgment in verse number 9. That's the ability to make intelligent choices and reach righteous conclusions. We need judgment. That's a promise for the sincere, committed believer. The third thing is equity in verse 9, and that's justice. The justice will have her way. And then in verse 9 it says, "every good path." Psalm 119 says, "thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You don't know where you're going? You're afraid where you're treading, where you're walking? Some of us are walking through life like the proverbial blind man tapping a cane out there. Listen, open the book. And when you open the book and you shine that on your walk, it shows you your path very, very clearly. So you don't end up stepping in a hole or tripping over something or stumbling over something that you don't need to. So God's promises for the sincere, committed believer are an intimate knowledge of God, wisdom for successful living in our lives, protection from the harmful influences that surround us, and understanding in four very important parts, maybe the most important areas of our lives: righteousness, judgment, equity, and every good path. Then in verse 10, the third major thought of the chapter, God's prescription for the believer's walk. And this really takes up the majority of the chapter, the next 11 verses. God's prescription for the believer's walk. How are we to walk as believers in our relationship with God. Verses 10 and 11 tell us that we are to walk wisely, that is, in wisdom, with knowledge, with discretion. And that word means the ability to choose a sensible course in life. Someone who is discreet, the ability to choose a sensible course in understanding. And then the majority of those verses, from, say, verse 12 to verse 20, deal with our walk and encourages us to separate ourselves from sin and sinful influences. Young people, you can't hang around bad influences and not get burnt. You can't choose bad companions or a bad environment in which to exist and not get tainted or corrupted by that. You can't sit around and watch 48 hours of television a week, because there's not 48 good hours on a week. Come on. You can't do that and not get tainted. You can't just randomly go to the movie theater and watch anything and everything out there and not get tainted. In fact, there's very few movies that you could go to that you wouldn't get tainted. Same thing with literature. Same thing with music. Everything that comes in through our eyes, everything that comes in through our ears, the things we read, the things we listen to, the people we choose to affiliate ourselves with, they all have an influence on us. We are what we read. We are what we watch on television. We are the people, or like the people, that we hang around with. Birds of a feather flock together. We need to be very wise in our choices. And there isn't anybody. There's nobody in this room. And I know somebody's saying, yes, but I'm an exception. It won't hurt me. No, you're not an exception. You're the rule. The rule is that we all think that way. We all think I'm the exception. Or we all think that it won't hurt me. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt you. Eventually, you may have a little thicker skin. You may have a little better of an upbringing where you have more resistance to evil than maybe the next person. But you continually expose yourself to evil, to compromising situations, and it will eventually, I don't care who you are and how good you are, it will erode away at your moral foundation and base, and you will be had. I don't care who you are in here. You're not going to outlive that. Well, you know, you just won't outlive it. It's going to catch up with you sooner or later. So separate yourself from sin and sinfulness. Look at verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Let me just stop and ask you the question. Is it? Has wisdom entered? Is it pleasant? Isn't it great to be able to take the Bible and read it? And this morning, what a beautiful morning. I love days like this. It was cool, almost chilly. And you get up in the morning and the sky is about as blue as it can get. And it's just as fresh as it can be. And you open up the Bible and you take a big drink of that and you just go, ah, isn't that good? Isn't that good? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. It's good. It's good. It's great. When wisdom enters, knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Start your day that way. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man. You get this book into your soul and into your heart, it'll keep you from a lot of problems in life. It'll preserve you. It'll deliver you from the man that speaketh froward things. Now, the word froward means wayward. The word froward means refusing to conform to moral normalities. The word froward means ornery. Let me add a word to that, not in the dictionary. Crotchety. You know somebody that's just hard to get along with? That's what the word froward means. Just rebellious, nasty in what they say, crotchety old man you just can't get along with. That's what the word froward means. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness. Don't do it. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness, there's that word again, of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. To deliver thee from the strange woman. That's what wisdom does. That's what understanding does. That's what the knowledge of God does. Delivers thee from the strange woman. She doesn't have to look strange. She doesn't have to be dressed in the attire of an harlot. She can just be a woman that isn't your woman. She's strange. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Watch out, guys. Watch out, guys. Women know intrinsically, innately. They don't have to go to school for this. They just watch you and they know that you respond to words. You like to hear, "My, you look like you've been to the gym working out." And we go, "Why, as a matter of fact, you're absolutely correct. I'm glad you've noticed." See, women don't have to go to school to know that. Men love to hear. By the way, women love to hear. In fact, women love to hear even more than men love to hear. Love to hear good things. And it's not wrong to say nice things to another person as long as they're appropriate and as long as they're sincere. Okay? But if it's inappropriate in that I shouldn't walk around to all the married women in here or the single women and say, "Man, you really look good tonight." No, that may be true, but that's not appropriate. Do you understand that? Now, my wife would like to hear that, and it would be appropriate for me to say that to her. Or it might be appropriate if I said it the right way to one of my daughters, but to your wife, it would not be appropriate. It would be flattery if I said it to somebody and I really didn't mean it, but I was using those words to try to get something out of you. Like, "Man, you're really intelligent. I like you a lot. You're really a nice person to be around. Could I have a ride in your new Corvette?" You know? In other words, you're trying to butter somebody up with flattering words so you can get something from them. That's flattery. Watch out. There's nothing wrong with saying nice things to people when they're appropriate and when they are honest and sincere. When they're inappropriate, it's not the person you ought to be talking to or saying those things. Or you don't mean it, and what you're trying to do is you're trying to get something from them. That's flattery. So watch out. Watch out, the strange woman flattereth with her words, which forsaketh, that strange woman, she forsakes the guide, her husband, her partner of her youth. She's already been through one or two or maybe several other men and forgets the covenant of her God. Spiritual things are of little or no importance to her. Watch out, fellas. Now, I know we usually talk to the ladies to watch out, but fellas, make sure if you choose a woman that she has high spiritual priorities. Or you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in as much trouble as a woman who doesn't choose a man who has high spiritual priorities. Both of you will be in trouble. For her house, the strange woman, you know where it goes? It inclines unto death, the wages of sin. Her paths unto the dead. In fact, in another passage in chapters 5, 6, or 7, it says that she'll take you right down to hell. Her way leads to hell. None that go unto her return again. You go in unto her and she'll destroy you and ruin you. Neither take they hold of the paths of life. They take hold of the paths of death. She does. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Walk
wisely, in wisdom, with knowledge, with discretion, verse 11. The ability to choose a sensible course and then walk separate from sin and sinful influences. And I think those verses, I don't know that they need a whole lot of comment. Finally, the results for the believer and the unbeliever. What are the prospect or the ultimate promises? For the upright, verse 21. This is kind of an introduction to the book. For the upright, what do you get? For the person who's right with God, the person who receives the words of wisdom, the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. You'll be blessed. For the person who isn't, the wicked, verse 22, shall be cut off. Death, you'll die from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. The bottom line is, if you follow the Lord, if you follow the principles of wisdom, the truths of God's word in this book, in the whole book, and specifically Proverbs, then you're going to be blessed as an upright individual. You'll dwell in the land and you'll remain in it. God will protect you and He'll bless you with bounty, prosperity. And if you choose against the words of this book, then you'll be cut off. That's a simple bottom line. That's about as simple as it gets. It's not profound. It's not deep. You know, most of our moral choices in life are really that simple. It's not like we're going, oh, I can't figure out if this stealing is right or wrong. Boy, I'm really wrestling with this. Huh? No, you're not. Oh, cheating. Boy, I don't know. Let me pray about it. Dear Lord, I'm tempted to cheat. Could you show me whether I should or not? You're not wrestling with that. Oh, dear Lord, I have the opportunity for fornication. Lord, that's almost sacrilegious to even think something like that. See, most important choices, moral choices in life, and I only use the word most, I can't come up with an exception, but I'll leave room for those of you who like to find room. Most moral choices in life are very, very... Doesn't take a rocket scientist or 150 IQ to determine what the right road is. It just takes a knowledge of God's Word, the wisdom that comes from God's Word, to help you to be a skillful liver of life. I don't mean a liver. I mean a person who lives life skillfully. All right, let me stop right there. Any questions on the text here? Not that I could answer them, but I'll try. Let me give you a couple minutes. If I've gone by something and didn't explain it, or if there's a word or a verse there that just kind of baffles you, is there anything like that in the text tonight? I don't want to leave my students confused. Are you happy? You know what? You are. You know why? You're in church on Sunday night. That's a good thing to do. You know that? You're not too miserable, and you're not out of God's will and out of fellowship with God. People like that don't go to church on Sunday night. You can tell them that when you see them, too, all right? No, I'm not judging anybody else except you. You're here tonight because you love God's Word, and you know how important it is for us to get about as much as we can possibly get. Thanks for being here tonight. I hope you have a great week. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll let you go home, get some ice cream. Take your wife and family out. Go down to Lugia's down here and get their small cone. It's about that tall, all right? Or you could go to the Elm Grove Fruit Farm. How many of you ever been to the Elm Grove Fruit Farm? Go there and get one of their fresh fruit sundaes. It's about that big. And it probably weighs about 5 pounds. If you can eat the whole thing, you're a glutton. That's all I can say. You are a dyed-in-the-wool glutton. I've never seen more ice cream in one plate with all the other junk in my life. All right? Elm Grove Fruit Farm. It's up Elm Grove Road to Ridgeway Avenue, and it's just over the canal, and then turn right, and it's just down there on the left. There'll be a long line there tonight, I can tell. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. Father, I'm thankful for your word tonight, the help that it gives us to live each day. We kind of played with a problem a little while ago, Lord, but it was done to illustrate the importance of thinking of all the people that are involved in the middle of problems. All the people that can be hurt, all of the good that can be done. Lord, help us to be wise, to know your word, to act in concert with the truths of this blessed book. Help us to be skillful livers of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week now. Bye-bye.